I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians, to the book of Philippians again, and our text will be taken from chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with many and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. This morning we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. This letter that is commonly known as the Epistle of Joy. And in our recent studies throughout the book of Philippians, we have been tracing joy throughout these chapters, seeing how joy and where joy is found in the lives of believers. A joy that is not resting on our circumstances, but a joy that is resting upon the objective reality of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy that can exist even when trials and struggles and challenges are before us. In our most recent studies, we have been considering joy in the context of the coming of Christ. Paul has been exhorting the believers at Philippi to press on in their race towards the goal, to follow the lead of those mature Christians around them, to forsake all hindrances and fix their eyes upon the prize in heaven that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to keep in mind that set time of His second coming, when Christ will come as Savior to deliver His people by transforming their bodies and bringing them to heaven to be with Him for eternity. This, Paul says, should motivate them to stand firm in the Lord, to remain steadfast, fully trusting and relying upon the Lord and His strength to persevere in their Christian lives. That is what we saw last week in chapter 4, verse 1. Up until this point, Paul has labored with all of his heart, writing from a Roman prison some 800 miles away. He has labored in instructing, warning, exhorting his dear brothers and sisters in the Lord at Philippi. He loves them dearly as a brother in the Lord. He loves them as a father in the faith. He loves them as a pastor and longs to be reunited with them. But his hope is, no matter what happens, to know that even in his absence, that church in Philippi, those dear believers, would maintain unity, humility, steadfastness, pressing onward and forward in the Lord for the sake of the gospel. Look over back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Here, if we have a theme of the letter to the Philippians, is found here in chapter 1, verse 27. Paul wrote, "Only let your conversation or your conduct, your behavior, your lives, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is what Paul is getting at here, and we'll begin to see here in this verse why he gives such an exhortation there at the very outset of this letter. What he had in mind as he was writing this letter, we see fleshed out in our verses before us. Here in verse 2 of chapter 4, we have reached the place where Paul is drawing the letter to a close. Remember, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to his dear friends and the believers at Philippi. He is drawing this letter now to a close. He will present various exhortations, personal information, and final greetings. Now, when we hear that he is coming to the close of his letter, you may think to yourself that we have covered the most significant parts of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and they are now behind us. But that would be a mistake. If you are at all familiar with the book of Philippians, you know that chapter 4 contains some of the most encouraging and insightful truths in all of Scripture. In verse 4, he will say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." In verse 6, he will deal with the matter of prayer and anxiety. In verse 7, he will deal with the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In verse 8, he will deal with those things that the Christian mind should be focused upon, the things that we are to meditate upon. Verse 13, he will say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, he would say about God providing for all of their needs, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is closing his letter. He has some thoughts left, but if we are familiar with Paul's writing style, especially in these letters, the last chapter is often chock full of what his heart is overflowing with to these churches. And it is no less true here in chapter 4 of Philippians. After words of endearment and exhortation in verse 1 to each and to all within the Philippian church, Paul now proceeds to present an appeal to specific individuals within the church. In these verses, we have an example of how we can practically stand fast in the Lord, as he exhorted in verse 1. And he deals with the theme or subject of Christian unity, unity within a church. And here's what I want for us to keep in mind as we examine these verses before us this morning. Wherever there are people together, whether within a family, whether within a workplace, in your neighborhood, in this context, the local church, there will always be challenges in relationships, and the threat of conflict or disharmony is always present. The question we must ask ourselves as Christians, as members of this congregation, is how do we respond in such times of conflict? How do we maintain the spirit of brotherly kindness and brotherly love for the good of the church, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul addresses in these two verses before us. And it demands our attention. I've outlined these verses under three headings. First, the contention. Second, the admonition. And thirdly, the petition. Before we look at verse 2, I want to mention just a few things to set up these verses for us in our understanding. The definition of conflict from a few dictionaries is this: conflict is an active disagreement between people with opposing opinions or principles. It is contention or strife. It is to be in opposition or contradictory. You see, the character of the Philippian church, first of all, is that they were one of the finest churches that we find in all of the New Testament. It is evidenced here, as we have examined in this letter, in the bond of affection that the Apostle Paul, the pastor, the founding pastor of that church at Philippi, and their bond of affection that they share with him. They were, as far as we know from the New Testament, a theologically sound church. Paul does not deal with any issues of doctrinal matters that they had promoted or adopted that were wrong or incorrect. But we observe here that there are times within a church that the conflict is not theological. It is not moral. It is relational. Problems that arise that are not out of a doctrinal matter, but of a personal matter. This is the case here in this letter. Let us look at verse 2. Paul writes again, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So in the first place, we'll examine the contention or the conflict at hand here in Philippi. And we'll look first at the people that were involved in this conflict. Paul does something here that he rarely does elsewhere in similar situations of conflict. He calls attention to individuals by name. He does not do this, as we will see, because they are enemies or opponents. Rather, he addresses them as longtime friends, as co-laborers in the gospel even, and vital members in the church at Philippi. Their names are, from this verse, Euodias and Syntyche, two common names for women in the Greco-Roman world in the first century. And what we know about them is only found in these verses. Positively speaking, they were, at the time of Paul's writing, and had been for some time, members of the church at Philippi. Again, verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul is addressing my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He is thinking of Euodia and Syntyche by addressing them as members of the church. These women were noble women, friends of the Apostle Paul, whom he esteems with great honor, calling them, in verse 3, fellow laborers in the gospel. Literally, those who cooperated strenuously with him in the cause of the gospel. This tells us that they had at some point in the past, when Paul was with them, served alongside him in the work of promoting the gospel in Philippi. They stood shoulder to shoulder with him. They labored in spreading the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they even continued to do so in his absence. We also see, gathering this information that we have here in chapter 4, that they were energetic, resolute, single-minded women. So the observation that we see of these women in the first place is that they are vital to the ministry of the church at Philippi. Women are vital to the life and ministry of the church and may be helpful, very helpful to pastors in the work of the gospel. They are not to hold the same role in the ministry of the gospel ministers, as Paul clearly tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But they can come alongside and support and help pastors as they minister the gospel. If you recall the history of the church in Philippi, that first church that Paul and his companions went to, that city in Philippi, that first church in Europe, when they came there, there was no synagogue. But they were told of a prayer meeting at the river. And when he went to this prayer meeting, who was there? It was a group of women. Lydia was there and was converted. And the founding of that church was begun with a group of women. They were foundational in the church at Philippi. And the church is strengthened when women like these are active in serving Christ, active in serving one another, active in serving others, even outside the local church. women who contribute in such a way have a vital impact upon the life of the church. That is true not only here in this chapter here in Philippians, but throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. We can go back to the very beginning of the Gospels and trace the women that have been used mightily of God in the ministry of the truth of the gospel. But the news with these two women is not all positive. Negatively speaking, the problem at hand is this. Paul had learned, likely from Epaphroditus, who was the messenger that was sent forth from Philippi to support and bring a monetary gift to the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. He had likely learned from him of a disagreement or friction related to their gospel labors. You can imagine Paul, who was under house arrest and could have visitors. Epaphroditus comes to him. Paul is overjoyed to see his brother in the Lord. They sit down and talk, and he talks to Epaphroditus and says, "Epaphroditus, tell me about the church at Philippi. Tell me how they are doing there." And he hears the great report of what they are doing, of how they continue to maintain that work of the gospel, that love for each other and that love for the Lord there in Philippi. So he starts to ask about various members of the church. How about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so? And he may have gotten to Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, they're good. And who else? And he goes on and tells them, but he says, no, tell me about these two women who have been influential and vital to my work in the gospel ministry. And Epaphroditus says, well, they're not actually doing too well. There's a conflict. They're at odds. And you can see how Paul's disposition, his heart, would be affected by hearing such news. He hears of this disagreement or friction between these two women related to their gospel labors. And I want to underline that in your minds, that it is related to their gospel labors. We have just learned of the character of these women. They were mature women. They were mature believers. This friction related to their gospel labors that had festered and become a point of contention between them and possibly throughout the church. This friction called for the Apostle Paul, their pastor and spiritual father, then to intervene. We are not told specifically what led to their falling out, but given the brevity of Paul's statement here, he does not belabor the point. It appears to be something of a minor issue. It was not a matter of doctrinal difference, as we have just mentioned, but one of a practical, personal nature. A difference of opinion regarding possibly the best means or method of furthering the work of the gospel in Philippi. How can we reach out to this community within Philippi? Their intentions were good. They were enthusiastic. They were energetic about spreading the truth of the gospel to that pagan world in Philippi. They had apparently disagreement in how to go about that. I think we can safely reason that some part of it, at least the nature and character of it, was alluded to earlier in this letter. Turn over to chapter 2. Here Paul speaks generally to the church, but I believe what he had in mind is what we are dealing with here in these verses of this contention between these two women. He writes in verse 1 of chapter 2, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and we can read this because it is a first class conditional sentence as this, since, this is a reality, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since any comfort of love, since any fellowship of the Spirit, since any bowels and mercies. You see how Paul is setting up what he is about to say. Since this is the reality of your union with Christ, that Christ is comforting you, the Father is loving you, the Spirit is working in your life, and you are now affectionate and merciful towards others. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Nothing done out of contention. Nothing done out of selfish conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we see this disagreement that had festered between the lives of these two women was one that was rooted in disharmony, rooted in a lack of humility. There was pride. There was thinking about oneself first before thinking of others. And it imploded. And now there is a problem within this church. To one degree or another, these women were so involved in their activity itself. Again, activity that was related to the gospel going forth in Philippi. They were so involved in their activity that they could not see the forest for the trees. In the service, their service, they had lost sight of the one they were serving. But in spite of the issue at hand, Paul still regards them as his dear sisters in the Lord. Here again, as we have traced throughout this letter, the heart of the shepherd, the heart of the pastor with his people. He loves them dearly. They are his dear sisters in the Lord. And how he deals with this situation, as we will see, is one that is done tactfully, graciously, mercifully. And it is a great lesson for every pastor to see how to deal with such issues of conflict. He admonishes them in these verses tenderly, with loving affection, as a concerned father. So we see here another observation that energetic, enthusiastic individuals within a church is no doubt a good thing. Every church needs it for the health of the church, that people are involved, engaged, looking for opportunities to help. Not just help for the sake of their own good or for their own reputation, but to work together for the sake of the gospel, to come together as a team. But the vulnerability with such vibrant, energetic, enthusiastic personalities, be they women or men, is that if they are not walking in the Spirit and not serving with humility, it can and will be the root of very serious problems within the life of the church. Even the most mature Christians are vulnerable to act or react carelessly or thoughtlessly in their relationships with one another. This message is for every single person in this room that is a part of this church here today. No one is left out. It applies to all of us. This is what evidently occurred here in the church at Philippi with these two energetic, enthusiastic, serving women. Whatever the reason for the disharmony, since we cannot know entirely for sure, we know that both women were equally at fault. And we will see in just a moment why that is so. But what is Paul's counsel? How does he manage this conflict? It is found in the remainder of our verses in verse 2 and 3, and it is a beautiful model of the wisdom and love of a shepherd towards the sheep. This leads us to our next point, the admonition. Paul writes, I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche. This word beseech here is the word parakaleo. It means to call to one's side. It can mean to admonish or exhort, to plead or to beg earnestly. Note the verb here, beseech, is joined with each name in the verse. This is not by accident or coincidental. Paul refuses wisely to take sides. He does not put both of their names together and say, Euodia and Syntyche, I beseech you. Lest one would think, oh, he said your name first, so it must mean you're at fault more so than I am. He says both of their names. His admonishment with regard to their broken relationship is expressed with tenderness and respect for his dear friends. To the Colossian church, he said it with great detail in a similar way. In Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but listen closely. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Here in Philippians, to these two women, his admonition is brief. It is gentle. It is tender. It is wise. He says, in essence, dear sisters in the Lord, come close to my side. Listen closely. Listen to my word of counsel for each of you in this matter. And his admonition is this, that they be of the same mind. Literally, in the original, keep minding the same thing. It is what he said also in chapter 2, verse 2, which we just read a moment ago. Have the same mindset. It does not mean that they were to have the same views on everything. What color the carpet should be, what flowers should be at the foyer in the front, what their interests or hobbies are to be the same. This is not what he is getting at here. Rather, what Paul is getting at is that they not be at odds with each other, not demanding their own way, but living in harmony, considering the needs of others above their own, to live in unity. This, he says, was to be done considering the spiritual bond they have with each other. They were the children of God. They were brethren in the Lord. So he qualifies this action with these words. He says that they are not to have the same mindset in and of itself. They are not to be unified for the sake of unity. They are not to be unified with laying doctrinal issues aside. No, it is a coming together, recognizing who they are in Christ. So Paul says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They are to bear in mind the depth of their relationship with each other. You see, as Christians, again, we are not brought into union with Christ alone, but also in union with one another in the context of a local church. Together in Christ, we are members of one body. Unity, therefore, is in an indispensable need of the church. But within that unity that we are to have, that bond of unity, that harmony that we are to have, there is God-given diversity in each member of the church, and we are to rejoice in such diversity. Diversity in our temperament, diversity in our personality, diversity in our gifts. This is how you can see one person so effectively communicate to another person verbally, and yet another person can do things behind the scenes using their actions, using their skills, their gifts and talents to serve others. You see how it all comes together. So-and-so may see somebody in the front of our church, a visitor, and go to them and be open and energetic and extroverted in reaching out to them. And another person may be standing there in the back praying for that conversation. You see, that diversity, when it comes together in unity and in harmony, is a beautiful thing, and it is effective and useful for the work of the ministry of a local church. This unity and diversity is most effective when we function and work together in harmony as one body and walk in the ways of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who set a pattern of selfless humility and service. That's what the Apostle Paul would get at in chapter 2 in verses 5 through 8, giving that wonderful, supreme illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and his self-sacrifice and his selfless humility. What do we gain from this? What do we learn from this? Do not think of yourself first. Think of Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Jesus first, your others second, yourself last. J-O-Y. Is that easy enough for us to remember? Has that double meaning of joy, which we've been tracing throughout this letter. Think of Jesus first. Think of his example before us. Think of his spirit that he gives to us, his grace, his word, all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, Christ has given to us. Then think of others. Think of their needs. Then think of yourself last. This goes against everything our culture and our world tells us. Does it not? We teach our children. Children are taught from the youngest age that they are the most important things on this earth. Think of yourself first. You are number one. Do what your heart tells you to do. It's all about you, children. And it just feeds into that native pride that we have. But the Bible turns all of that upside down. Christ is the one that shows us supremely how we are, how he, above anybody else who could think of himself first, lay down that glory, did not exploit that glory that he had, coming to this earth, taking the form of human flesh, but not only that, taking the form of a slave, serving others. And we are to do the same. No servant is what? Greater than his master. Here's the example of our Lord. One commentator, Robert Johnstone, writes this. Thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example, glance at his relations to those he gathered round him during his earthly ministry. There were many varieties of temperament, many different degrees of capacity for clearness and breadth of view, many varied measures of natural lovableness among his followers. But for all of them, for Peter, the frank, ardent, impulsive, for John, the meditative, poetical, spiritual, for Thomas, the slow-minded, moody, difficult to influence, but immediately through the senses, for Martha, the bustling and practical, for Mary, whose one desire was to sit at his Lord's feet and drink in his words, for all, differing in everything except for love to him, his heart had ample room. He loved them all. You and I should too embrace with warm brotherly affection all who give evidence of loving our common Lord, whatever differences there may be in many things. End quote. But we see here the Apostle Paul again exercising wisdom, exercising humility and grace and tenderness with his beloved brethren in the Lord at Philippi. He does not only appeal to Euodia and Syntyche themselves to live in harmony, but he is so concerned about the rift within these two people in this church that he goes one step further by requesting support from another within the church to assist in reconciling these two women. You see, it is one thing to think about having the same mindset here, and it is entirely another thing to work towards that spirit of unity, right? All of us here, no doubt, if we would poll everybody here, that we want to be unified. We want to be of the same mind. We desire as a church to live in harmony. That's a good thing. It begins there, understanding what that harmony and unity is and why it is important. And it is entirely another thing to work that out and see to it that we work out that spirit of unity within this church. And so Paul desires to see this also in Philippi, which brings us to our final point, the petition. Verse 3, Paul writes, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." In the original, it can be translated as this: "Yes, I ask also you, true yoke fellow." He says yes, or indeed, adding to that help that he has given, that exhortation to these women, he enlists the help of another. You see the delegation, the help, the assistance, the pastor. The shepherd knows that he cannot do it all. He knows that there are others within the context of a church, other mature believers, other leaders within the church that he can delegate something to because of that relationship that exists, that understanding that they have the same mind because they are exercising those things already. "Yes, I ask." He makes an earnest request. This is the word "ask" here in this sentence. Also, in addition to his appeal to the women, expressing his sincere concern, and hear who it is addressed to, his true yoke fellow. The word "yoke fellow," which is not a common word that we use in our English vernacular, "yoke fellow" is the word "sudzugas" in the Greek. It means yoked together. Like two oxen in one yoke pulling a load together. Figuratively speaking, someone who carries a common load, a partner, an associate, a co-laborer. Now I'll save you the trouble. Much ink has been spilt speculating who this yoke fellow is. Some say it is Epaphroditus, although he has already been mentioned here in this letter. Some say it's Lydia. But this word "sudzugas" is a masculine adjective, so I think that cancels her out. Some say that it is Timothy, despite the fact that he is the co-writer of this epistle. We see this in chapter 1, verse 1. Some say it is Luke, and that is quite probable. Some say it is an unnamed person at Philippi. We don't know entirely for sure. But it seems strange, does it not, that Paul would name these two women by name, that he would name Clement in just a moment, but not give us the name of this person. He has named Timothy. He has named Epaphroditus. He names Euodia and Syntyche. He'll name Clement, but he's not going to give us the name of this person. I think the answer is found in the adjective used before the word "yoke fellow." It is the word "true," gnese, which means real or genuine. It seems what Paul is doing here, as he has done in other places in his letters, is making a play on words, meaning that "sudzugas" is a proper name. Therefore, Paul is saying, live up to your name, yoke fellow. Live up to your name, "sudzugas." Help me in resolving this matter. Be my partner in this. Carry that load with me and resolve this matter. Paul used a similar pun, for example, in Philemon, verse 11. Onesimus, whose name means useful, who once was useless to you, now is useful to you and to me. Do you see the play on words? Think of the name Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. And was Barnabas not an encouragement to the Apostle Paul in his ministry? Do you see this play on words here? And this is what I believe the Apostle Paul is getting at here in this verse. So it is safe to suggest that he was one of those referred to in chapter 1, verse 1. To all the saints, he writes, at Philippi, Christ in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He was either one of those leaders within the church or one of those high-regarded members of the church at Philippi. who gained the confidence of the Apostle Paul, nonetheless, to carry out such a sensitive and personal matter. When there is a conflict between two people, it is like you are going in and being MacGyver and cutting the black or the blue or the red wire, and something's going to implode if you do the wrong thing. But Paul calls upon Tsutsugas. He is a surgeon with his character and his disposition. He can go in and deal graciously with this situation. Help those, he says in verse 3. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help. This word here in the original is to take hold together with one, to assist. It is a present imperative. It is a call to him to persist in helping until they are reconciled. Don't just go in and say, hey, would you women just knock it off? Would you just get along? That's not what he's doing. He has tact like the Apostle Paul. He is going to sit down with them, to talk with them, to offer that wisdom and counsel that is needed for such a situation. It is a charge to help them. Listen closely as we review these chapters in this letter. It is a charge to help Euodia and Syntyche to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, to help them to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that they may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom they shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Help them to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help them to stand fast in the Lord. Help them to press on toward the goal. Help them to keep on cooperating together in the cause of the gospel. Tsutsugas, help them. Such individuals are indispensable in a local church, are they not? This is a part of the mutual ministry of the church, of those within a church, whether they are members of a church or whether they are leaders within the church, that are needed to help the relational, personal matters within a church. That are not above these things, that are not indifferent or impatient towards others like this, because they recognize what? I am vulnerable to such things. They understand that we are sinners saved by grace, being sanctified by grace, by the Spirit, by His Word. But that sanctification is not yet complete. I deal with issues within my own life. I deal with those besetting sins. I deal with those failures and obstacles. And I know others do as well. So when I hear about others' failings and shortcomings, I'm not going to look at them with my nose down or up, looking at them and say, how could you even think like that as a Christian? In this church, we preach the word. We are ministers of the gospel. We've taught you well. How could you ever act like this? They know differently. They know more sincerely the nature of Christians, even as saved sinners. This is the vital role that believers participate in the life of the church. And I praise God. When I was studying this, I was sitting there opening this text and preparing this sermon, that I could sit back in my chair, offer up praise and thanks to God that there are people within this church that show such character. And it is my prayer that God would build that and strengthen that to show others how they can contribute in such a way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, our Lord said of all Christians in the Beatitudes, this is not a pick and choose, I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that. It is characteristic of all believers. Blessed are the peacemakers. peacemakers, those who not only love peace, but endeavor to promote peace in others, who strive to prevent contention, strife, and war. For they shall be called what? They are the children of God. Do you love peace? Do you love to stir up contention? Do you endeavor and strive to see peace cultivated in the lives of others? The thought of the loving, zealous cooperation which Paul had received in his work from Euodia and Syntyche, remembering and calling to mind those times where they stood shoulder to shoulder, likely in the public square, proclaiming the gospel, and their support of him as he proclaimed the gospel tirelessly, enthusiastically. They were there to help him at every point. How can we pray for you, Paul? Paul, what can we do for you? Paul knew how vital that was for his own ministry. And thinking about these two women also brings to mind the joyful memories of other helpers. So he writes, "Help those women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers." Clement was another of the leaders in the church at Philippi, likely a preacher within the church. We don't know any more about him. And then, just so he doesn't leave anybody out, again, you see the wisdom, you see the tact of this pastor's heart in Paul. Like an MC at a wedding who is thanking everybody that is here, and in case I forget your name, I'm thanking you also because you are important, but I just don't, you know, we don't have the time, or I don't remember your names, but we're not forgetting you. So he says, "And the rest of my fellow workers, my fellow laborers, those who have labored with Paul in the cause of the gospel, they are no less important to him." Paul had a kindness for all his fellow laborers, so he calls them to remember the work that they are involved in. Suzugas, help Euodia and Syntyche, who labored with me in the gospel, but also Clement, and also those others within the church that came along my side and helped. Help them to keep the main thing the main thing. Help them to look away from themselves and remember who we are serving, remember who we are promoting. It is not ourselves, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the unnamed fellow laborers, he says again, tactfully, even though their names are not written in this letter, even though you may be those less visible members that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you are no less important. You are actually more important than even those that are visibly serving the church. You are indispensable. You are the ones whose names are in the book of life. This is how he closes verse 3. Those that are remembered in heaven. This can either mean that they were the chosen of God from all eternity, or that they were registered and enrolled in the company and people who possess eternal life. So the Bible tells us of those whose names are written in heaven in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21 and verse 27. So Paul closes this admonition here in verses 2 and 3. Do you see the significance of harmony and unity within the church? How maintaining unity for the cause of the gospel, for the good of the church, for the glory of God is critical for an effective witness and testimony to the world. A few thoughts in closing. First, a word to believers, to the members of this church. A word of prevention. The nature of conflict is this. It begins internally before it is ever external. Those thoughts of contention or strife begin within our hearts. What did Christ tell us? That out of the heart comes what? Evil thoughts. Even evil thoughts towards others. Slander towards others. It begins within our mind and in our heart. As children of God, followers of Christ, and members of this church, it is our duty to keep watch over our souls, over our hearts. For out of our heart flows what? The issues of life. It is knowing when someone offends you, says something, looks at you a certain way, and you are offended by it. And that seed is planted in the mind or heart. And if you give your attention to it, it will fester, it will grow, and it will lead to very bad things within the context of the church. We are to be on guard, even in our thoughts or even in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth. Think of Euodia and Syntyche. If they were members within our church, those ladies who are noble women within the church, mature believers, those that are looked up to. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth, those that think they may be immune to temptation, those that are overconfident, those that are self-righteous in their belief that they are mature Christians. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see the humility that is essential to every believer within the context of this church. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Paul, the Lord would say to his disciples what? Watch and pray. Keep watching. Keep praying that ye enter what? Not into temptation. This is not how we are. Is this not how we are taught to pray in the Lord's model prayer? Keep us far from temptation. We know our vulnerabilities. We know our shortcomings. We know our hearts better than others. We have to come in such circumstances, even in the context of this church, knowing that we have a bunch of people coming together, sinners saved by grace with all their various personalities. Some that are more rough around the edges than others. Some that are less lovable than others. But the Bible tells us not to like each other, but to love each other. To love as Christ loved others and loved the church. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know the weakness of your flesh? Do I know the weakness and my own vulnerabilities when it comes to personal matters, when it comes to relational matters? If we know those things, what is our response to them? Not indifference, not carelessness, but to watch and pray, to be vigilant and diligent over these things in our lives. We must strive to extinguish any spark of conflict with others. Internally, we know that sin no longer has dominion over us. Therefore, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. If it does come out in action or in words, externally, we are to be those who are quick to make peace. We are to be peacemakers, lovers of peace, endeavoring to keep the peace within the context of the church, which leads me to my second observation. Peacemakers. As Christians and members of this local assembly, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is for the good of the church and the advancement of the gospel and for the glory of God that we are to be peacemakers. Thirdly, brotherly love. We must view one another in light of God's word. Remember what we have been delivered from. Remember who we are in Christ and in union with Him and one another. Again, Robert Johnstone. Christians are, in a sense, altogether peculiar, the family of God from the far country of sin, into which as prodigals we had wandered. Our Father's gracious influence has brought us home, and now, not merely through the fact of our being His mortal creatures, but by the new spiritual birth, we are sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. all his sons and daughters are brothers and sisters, and everyone that loveth him that begat, or that is born from above, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The remembrance of the love of Christ is the only thing which can sustain brotherly love in vigorous exercise. I'll repeat that. The remembrance of the love of Christ is the only thing which can sustain brotherly love in vigorous exercise. We are to remember the Lord and his love for the church, and then go and do likewise. How can we stand firm in the Lord as a church? God has ordained that we help each other by cultivating harmony, by being peacemakers, by loving the brethren, and so on. So our Lord would say to the disciples in John 13:35, by this all men, everyone within the context of the church, everyone outside of this church, those who either visit us here or as we go out into this world, by this all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. If we are not exercising this love, what is the negative of that verse? No one will know that we are his disciples. In fact, they'll think that these are Christians. They can't even get along. They can't even love each other. They can't even care for one another. What business would I want to join this or be a part of this church? I can find that in a country club. I can find that in some social club. I can find that in a gang. Those who would lay down their lives for me and care for me greater than those within the church. Do you see the depth and the breadth of our love and this unity that is so important? Finally, in closing, a word to unbelievers from this passage. Observe that there is a book of life. There are names in that book, not just the conditions of who is enrolled or registered in that book, but names. We cannot search into that book. We don't know who those names are, but we may safely presume that those who labor in the gospel, those who are faithful to the concern of Christ and the souls of others, have their names in the book of life. Therefore, if your chief joy is not Christ, if your chief joy is not the gospel of Christ, if your chief interest is found in yourself and what the world has to offer, then you can be sure that your name is excluded from the book of life. You may be remembered here on this earth, but your understanding should be this. If you are to have a name that is remembered by the only one that truly matters, that is the God of this universe, you must be delivered from yourself. You must be delivered from your own sin, which has separated you from God, and you must cast yourself upon the Savior, who alone can deliver you and save you from your sin. Look to him this day. Look to him and live, and your name too will be written in the book of life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the ministry of your word. We ask that you would take these truths from these two verses, that they would sink deep within our hearts, that we would now meditate upon them, contemplate them deeply, that your Spirit would aid us in searching our own hearts and examining ourselves and seeing the waywardness of our own hearts and affections, even towards others. May we see the importance of the unity of the church for the sake of the gospel, for the good of this church, and ultimately for the glory of God. Help us to live as believers one unto another, showing and displaying that Christian love. Prepare us in these days, O God, even as we are a small band of believers in this church, that as we see visitors, and we long to see visitors within this church, that we would be ready spiritually in our inner man to live out our Christian lives in such a way that brings glory to your name. Help our names to perish. Help our reputations fall to the side. Help us to think of our Lord Jesus Christ foremost. Think of others second, and in ourselves last. We ask your blessing upon these messages this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.